Well, let's get to our Bible study, Colossians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, please turn there with me. Pull out your electronic device or phones. All right. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. If you're with us last week or you saw online, you know that we took a little bit of a detour. We had a special message, and I pray that you are blessed by that. But we are coming back to Colossians 2 as we're just making our way, you know, right through chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so this is the next section of verses that we're at. And it's not a lot. It's from verses 13 through 15. But there's a lot of content there. So, all right. Forgive me. I'm going to address our translator, Yoko-san. I think Don's going to come around and make sure you're good for the translation part. All right. Colossians chapter 2. And gang, for those of you that are here, thank you for coming. Such a blessing. Would you mind standing? We'll keep our kind of our own little tradition of honoring the Lord and His Word. And I realize we're dropping in on thought that Paul is expressing, so I'll backtrack and just give some context. But verse 13, he says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And verse 15, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." All right, so I entitled our message, Alive and Free, and hopefully you notice that everything that we read is all that God did for us, everything. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the morning, and even what a contrast from yesterday and the day before with all the rain, and now it's just sunny and bright and humid. But Lord, thank you. It's just a great reminder how your mercies are new every day. And Lord, how one day doesn't have to dictate the next, especially in you, Lord, in your grace and your mercies. And so we thank you for that. And Father, I thank you for those who are here that are able to come and are willing. And Lord, so we thank you for our kind of our Gideon's army this morning in person. But Lord, I also thank you for those who are able to watch online and for modern technology to be able to do this. And Lord, once again, as we are in these times that are of uncertainty and of unrest, God, we thank you that we can come to you, that we can find shelter, we can find security. And Lord, you are sure and steadfast. Your word says that, Jesus, you give us a hope that's like an anchor for our soul. And so we thank you for that, Lord. God, we pray you would speak to our hearts this day, change us from the inside out by the power of your Spirit, and we give you all of the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I read the story of a poor European family who had saved for years and years, and they bought some tickets to sail to America to start a new life. And so once at sea, the family gathered, and they had, previous to that, carefully rationed a bunch of cheese and bread that they had brought for this long journey. Well, after 3 days into the trip, the boy began to complain to his father, and he's like, "Papa, I hate these cheese sandwiches. If I don't eat anything else before we reach America, I think I'm going to die." And the dad, and looking with mercy upon his sons, gave him the last nickel and said, "Okay, well, why don't you go to the ship's galley and you can get an ice cream cone." Wouldn't it be great if ice cream was still a nickel? Anyways, well, the boy went, and a long time later, he returned with this big smile, and his dad was a little worried and said, "Well, where were you? You took a long time." And the boy replied, "Well, I was in the galley eating 3 ice cream cones, and I had a big steak." His dad was surprised. "All that for a nickel?" He said, "Oh, no, Papa. The food on the ship is free. It comes with our tickets. I thought if I was the dad, I'd be like, why didn't you come get me earlier? You know, but as we have been looking at Colossians, the Apostle Paul has warned the Colossian church about false teachers who were making their way in, and one sense that were offering them bread and cheese instead of steak and ice cream. They were in danger of forgetting that in Christ, that to be saved and be brought into the family of Christ meant that everything they needed would be supplied. They are in danger of forgetting and even departing from the sufficiency that is found only in Jesus Christ, and then relying upon their own self-effort. Gang, I hope that you know, for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, you have been guaranteed, you can be reassured, not only of a secure and safe passage to heaven, but of also the supply, that of everything that we need on this side of eternity, Christ gives us. All that we need, it's found in the Lord. It comes with the ticket, if you will. As we continue now in these next verses, these statements that Paul writes here are powerful descriptors of what Jesus has done for us. And as I mentioned a little bit ago, the entire emphasis is on what Christ has done. There really is no active part on our part in this. We're merely the beneficiaries. All of this was done by God for you. And it's no small gift. Now, we will get to the application. We're going to get to the therefore in verse 16 next week. And so Paul's going to give us some direction in light of this doctrine. But again, we'll unpack that next week. But that's a pattern that we often see in Scripture, especially with Paul. He'll start off with just giving us, you know, indicative truths, statements of fact. And then after establishing what Christ has done, what is true in our life spiritually, then often there's a pivot. There's a therefore, in light of these things that are true, this is how we should live. This is how we should respond to those things. It's doctrine, then duty. It's truth, and then our task. And by the way, that is how God designed our relationship with Him. Really, everything that we do in faith is done as a response to what God has done for us. How many know that to be true? Amen? Right? Even the reason we love God, right? We love God because He first loved us, the Scripture says. And so we do not earn anything nor work for anything, but our work follows afterwards. And so our time this morning, it's a little different in that I want to always teach applicationally, but in many ways the application for this morning is just know this, let it soak into your heart, and I'll draw a little point of application for us. But we're going to note four wonderful things that Christ has done for us. I draw your attention back to verse 13. We read, he says, and you, that's all of us, right? If it was in the South, y'all, being dead, minasan, in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Have you ever seen those diet plan or the fitness program, and they often will promote it, they'll put pictures of like before and after. Remember that? I think Jenny Craig was one of the first ones to do that, right? In the States, they'd have this before Jenny Craig and after Jenny Craig, right? So you start in a certain weight or look, and then after some time, after the diet, after the fitness plan, and then you have this after picture. Now, some of them are pretty amazing, right? Transformational. They inspire me as I'm eating my Cheetos. Like, man, I need to get on that program, right? Well, here, Paul is, if you will, holding up a before and after picture. This is the before picture. before you and I were in Christ. Remember, that was the phrase in the verses prior. That was the emphasis. We are in Christ. We are with Christ. And so before that, though, here's the picture that is true for every single one of us, all of us, y'all. What does it look like? Well, we were spiritually dead. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Now, of course, we understand where we were physically, and we are physically alive. We had breath, we had a pulse, we walked and we talked, and we had physical life. But here, Paul is talking about our spiritual state, that every single person, apart from Jesus Christ, is spiritually dead. And so he describes it like he did with the Ephesians, that we being dead in our trespasses. Trespasses is a type of sin. He also says the uncircumcision of our flesh. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, and I'll mention again a little bit. But gang, I hope that we understand this. This is our default state. The Bible teaches us that when we're born into a sinful world. The world has been corrupted. It's contaminated because of sin. But not only that, we're born with a sinful nature. It's a part of who we are. It's part of our makeup. You've heard me say before, I never did I have to teach my kids how to lie. Never did I have to teach my kids how to be disobedient to us. Never did I have to teach my kids how to hide a cookie. They just watched me do it. No, just kidding, right? Never did I come home and see Christy saying, "Here you go, kids, this is how you climb the bookshelf," you know. It's just part of our nature. All of our default is to do sinful, selfish things. And so this sentence speaks to what we do. And so to trespass, that's to cross over. It's to violate a boundary line. Now, God determined that boundary line. He would establish that and say, this is what is right and holy and perfect. In all of us, we have crossed that line by the things that we do. And so that's what we do, but it also speaks of who we are, the idea of the uncircumcision of our flesh. You remember back in verse 11, Paul talks about a spiritual circumcision, that we've been circumcised by Christ. It's the idea that our flesh, and that's what the Bible calls our old nature, our sinful tendencies, that because of Jesus, it has been removed. The flesh is cut away. And so this verse is the before picture. It describes what we did. It describes who we were. We sin because we're sinners. We have this sinful nature. It called the shots. And guess what? At times, it still wants to try to call the shots still. That's why we're to reckon the old nature dead. That's why we're to turn to the Lord. And the Bible refers to that nature as the flesh. When we're in the flesh, that means we're given in to our sinful tendencies. And so that's the before picture. It's an ugly picture. It's a grim picture. Spiritually dead, separated from God because of our sinful nature and our sinful deeds. And here's how Paul describes it. You can turn just a couple books earlier in Ephesians, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, it's basically the same thing. He develops it a little bit more. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, you used to walk, when you were conformed to the ways of this world, of the ruler and of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And all of us," he includes himself, "we also once lived amongst them at one time. We fulfilled the craving of the flesh." Again, that's the idea of our sinful nature. "Indulging in its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature destined to wrath. Children of wrath, the scripture says. And so, again, these are descriptors of what we once were, what we used to be, what we used to do. But now, maybe I should say it this way, there's two parts. Now it no longer applies, and now it should no longer apply. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, I hope that you know you've been changed by the grace and the power and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says it this way, and that's what some of you were after he gives this list of various sins and, you know, and these things. He says, some of you were that, but now you have been washed. We have been cleansed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified, all because of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. We were dead, but notice he says, but he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is the after picture. We were once dead spiritually, but now we're alive. But notice with me, how did we make that change? Well, did I sign up for a boot camp? Were we taking supplements? Is it, life shakes? Right? No, unlike weight loss and fitness programs and muscle strengthening, which those things are good, don't get me wrong. But unlike those things, nothing that we do makes ourselves spiritually alive. There is no program, there is no supplement, there is no powder, there is no shake, no ritual, no regimen. There's nothing. There's only Jesus. Only God can make us alive together with him. And so the point I want to make, and it's a simple point, it's really just restating what's already given to us. It's in Jesus Christ that you and I have new life. We've been given a new life. 1 John chapter 5 says this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If I can add a little bit of an amplifier, it's found only in his Son and only by his Son. He goes on to say that whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And John says, but I've written these things so that you may believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that you may know that you can have eternal life. Gang, I pray that you know that. And any of those of you who are watching, listen, this is an offer of grace that God still extends for you and me and everyone today. That we were once dead. And I know for me, outside of Christ, I was dead in my sins, my trespasses. I was living for myself. But because of what God did for us. The Bible says that God so loved you, he sent his only begotten Son to live for us and die for us. Even while we're yet sinners, the scripture would say. If we turn from our sin and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, believing it to be true. Scripture says, in our heart, and you confess with your mouth, that you'll be saved. Now, Paul, as I mentioned, is going to bring all of these points that we're going to look at this morning to an application in verse 16. He's going to bring it to a specific application for the Colossians in regards to these false teachers that were coming in and saying, that's not good enough. It's Jesus plus something else. And he's going to say, don't let people judge you. Don't let people cheat you. But we'll get there next week. Let me offer an application for us. That if we have new life in Christ, since that is true, here's my encouragement. Don't wander back to the old life then. See, God has given us a brand new start. We have a brand new life in him. All the old things have passed away, the scripture says. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. But the reality is, right, we still fight our old flesh. We still fight the desires and the tendencies of the old Rick and the old Josh and the old, you know, you. Of what we used to do and what we used to be. And there's a great temptation in there. And sometimes we can forget. Right? It reminds me of the children of Israel. You remember the Old Testament as God was leading them out to the desert and Moses was leading them and God was providing for them all that they needed. In fact, even, oh, this is not in my notes, Yoko. They didn't even need to buy new shoes. The scripture would say, God would say, your chanclas lasted the whole time. Your flip-flops, they never busted. You didn't get a flat tire. Well, God provided all that they needed, and yet they forgot as they began to complain. And they forgot really how ugly and rough they had it as slaves, as being in bondage back in Egypt. And when they began to complain, they're complaining to Moses, they're complaining to God about their current hardships. It's so hard, it's so rough. In Numbers chapter 11, it says that they began to complain about the food. Oh, we remembered when we could eat fish freely in Egypt. And we had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. I realize for some of you, that's really expensive menu right there. Right? So if one of those things that you need are cucumbers or garlic or ginger, I think is on the list, and apples, I'd be happy to get that for you. Anyways, they're complaining. Now our appetite's gone. We have nothing but this manna. Remember, God had provided this supernatural food. But gang, their memories were messed up. They quickly forgot how bad they had it as slaves being beaten in Egypt. And yet, you know, the truth be told, we can make the same mistake. You know, we, as they remembered how they were able to feed their flesh, they start complaining to God about their current circumstances and that what the Lord was providing them, it was enough, but they weren't content. They're complaining because it was just plain. It was ordinary. We're tired of this manna cotti and manna banana pies and manna giddy. Like, we don't want manna anymore. You know, seemingly plain, they had to work for it. God wasn't going to just, you know, he provided for them. They had to get up in the morning and go get it. But God promised them and God provided them. He would sustain them with that. King, sometimes when we're in the flesh, I'll speak for myself. I mean, you can relate. When I'm in the flesh, I think that, oh, God's providing me isn't enough. It's boring. It's too plain. It's not exciting. You know, what we begin to think incorrectly about what our old life used to be. And we forget. We think, oh, it was so much more exciting or satisfying in the old life. But just like these guys, they forgot. No, it was horrible for them. They weren't free. They were slaves. They're living in bondage. And sometimes we can romanticize our old life. Oh, remember the fun we used to have drinking? Remember the fun we used to do that? Oh, really? Remember the time you were throwing up your guts, on the side of the street? Remember the time that you almost died? You remember the time that you, well, I'll speak for myself. Remember the time you got arrested? And, you know, remember that time you just carried around all that heavy guilt and you're hiding, you know, your web browser history or those things from your family? You remember the stress and the drama and the garbage you put yourself and your family through? Well, we forget sometimes, don't we? Gang, we're born again. We have new life in Jesus Christ. Don't go back to the old life. It's dead. It's a deceitful memory that will leave you empty. It's, again, we have another example of it's Peter in John chapter 21. After walking with the Lord and all that he had, and remember in John 21, he's like, I'm going back fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing, don't get me wrong. Fishing in itself isn't sinful, but here's how the image plays out. Peter says, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to my old ways, to the old neighborhood. And if you remember the account, he goes fishing and he actually leads some other guys with him. And they go fishing all night, and then what did they catch? Anybody remember? Nothing. Professional fishermen, some of them. And I think John was careful to remind us that it was all night. It was dark and it was unproductive. That is a picture of the old life. Again, fishing in itself wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't an evil thing, but it wasn't what God had called them to do. And there's some application even there for us. You know, some things that we do or did, they're not necessarily bad or evil. For some of you, maybe it's video games or shopping or you're having a drink or talking with a certain person. You know, those things aren't bad in themselves, but if God's called you away from those things and you know it, don't wander back to it. Especially in this time where it seems like, oh, we have so little right now. Things seem to be bland right now. Things seem to be restricted right now. It's not very exciting right now. How did all this happen? We're told in that last part of that verse, having forgiven you all trespasses. Again, notice, we're just the recipients of that. It's all what Christ has done, what God did for us. Having forgiven us, and that three-letter word is so important, right? All trespasses. Not some, not most, all of it. Gang, I pray we let that sit in. Even as we sang that song earlier, you know, we have been made alive. We've been given new life, a new birth, because God loved you and he gave his son for you. And we in that then have been forgiven. We're cleansed. And notice, it's a very important word there, all. In Jesus Christ, you and I have been completely cleansed, entirely forgiven. And it's a gift that God gives you. It's a very powerful one. It's a very beautiful one. Forgiveness in itself is a very beautiful gift. That's why the Lord even says for us, as we have been forgiven, we should forgive other people. But you know, forgiveness becomes then the platform, it precedes our freedom. In Psalm 103, verse 12, the psalmist declares, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far God has removed our transgressions from us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, the second part of that verse, God tells him, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sin no more. You know, nearly every religion in the world is based on the idea that forgiveness must be earned. That you have to do something. That it's based upon your works and your effort and your sacrifice and your giving. And it's based upon you. And if you do that, then you'll appease an angry God and God may forgive you. Every religion's like that except for Christianity. Except for having faith in Jesus Christ, the heart of the gospel message is that we've been forgiven. We've been made alive. That we sin and sin must be punished. There's a penalty for it. There's no way that anybody can earn their own forgiveness. And once again, it's the gospel. That's why Jesus came. He lived a perfect life in your place and mine because we couldn't. And then he died on a cross on a hill called Calvary. That's where we get our church name from, by the way. To pay for your sins, my sins, for the sins of the world. And when he did that, we have been forgiven. We're forgiven all of our trespasses. And so again, here, I'll bring some application. If that is true, then don't hold on to something that Christ has forgiven you of. Sometimes we hold on to the guilt and the shame, and we think, oh, this is so bad. I don't know that God can really forgive me. Okay, can I say this in love? Who are you to say what God can and cannot do? If the Bible declares that you've been cleansed and you're forgiven of all sin, then you can't say no, everything except for this one. See, when you know that you're forgiven, your past, you can release it. It stays in the past. And your future then is totally different. And it can be totally different because you've been set free. There's no more guilt and no more shame for over what you've done. You can let that go. What a glorious verse. We've been made alive together with Christ. He's forgiven us all of our trespasses. Verse 14, notice again, nothing we do. He's having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. This past week, when we began to talk and pray about VBS planning, Alex was like, I need a whiteboard. I'm like, do they even make those anymore, right? Like, we end up finding a whiteboard, a dry erase board. And so I was kind of teasing him a little bit. I thought, I don't even know, do we even have dry erase markers? I don't know. Because nowadays, people use smart boards, right? Especially some of the newer classrooms. But sometimes old tech just works better, doesn't it? I'm a fan of paper and pen still. But it just reminded me, has nothing to do with our message, but I just thought it'd be fun. It reminded me of this scene in Star Trek. You guys, I think it's Star Trek 4, maybe. Or I forget how many Star Treks there are. But there's this scene, you can look at it later. It's the future, right? It's Star Trek. It's the future. It's Stardate. I looked this up. Stardate 9522, whatever that means for our time today. But in Star Trek, okay, it's in the future. They have this. You ready? Do you have the picture? Put it up. They had a flip chart. Anyone remember a flip chart? Isn't that so funny? The future. Anyways, sometimes old tech works well. Well, Alex and the staff began to write out this new VBS plan on the whiteboard, and it was a lot of effort, and it looked great, and so later on in the day, as I was walking by, my sinful tendency, I thought, what if I just erased all of this right now? But then I asked them, I said, hey, did you take a picture of this? Because what happens if somebody erases this? Because I did envision, like, oh, what if someone accidentally just, you know, ran their hand and whatever, and the whole thing would be gone. Well, they were smart. They took a picture, but it reminded me of this verse. Like, Jesus erased the whole thing that was written against us. He intentionally and permanently erased it. Now, when Paul says he erased the handwriting of requirements that was against us, I suggest to you that it's referring to the law of God. The law of Moses, given in the Old Testament, life, civil and civic and spiritual life and conduct for God's people. And our time doesn't permit this morning, but we know from the New Testament, Galatians and Romans, that those things were given as a standard to show us what God's holiness looks like. It was impossible. It's impossible for any of us to live up to that standard perfectly all the time. Again, that's why Jesus came. But God knew this. So Paul kind of has this conversation with himself in Romans. Why was the law given then? Well, he says, well, the law was given to show us God's perfect standard, God's holiness, what God would require of us. And thus it also shows us our need for a Savior. So it's in Romans 7:7. He tells us logically, How would we have known that we sinned unless there was a law, unless God's law told us? We have to have the standard to know that we're short of it. We understand that. You go to an amusement park, well, prayerfully and hopefully when they open back up. But if you've been to an amusement park and certain roller coaster rides, I remember taking my kids, and when they were younger, you know, we'd get to certain rides and there'd be a bar, like a height thing that they had to, in order to ride this ride, you had to be at least as tall as this bar. And I remember for my youngest Ben, even when he was like 3, he was like, you know, he's riding rides with the 10-year-olds because he's so tall. But you don't know. You don't know if you can ride the ride. You have to have the bar. And the bar then tells you and shows you, oh, you're short of that. You have to wait next year, buddy. Or you're okay. The bar doesn't make us taller. It just reveals it's the standard that's expected. It's the standard in order for us to get on. And likewise, the Word of God, God's law, it's the standard. And the Scripture declares that all of us have fallen short of God's bar, God's perfection. It can't make us taller. It can't make us perfect. Only Jesus did that. And so that's what that phrase is referring to. He wiped it out. We know he wiped it out because he fulfilled it. The phrasing also refers to the idea of a handwriting contract of sale. And so there is another perspective to look at it this way. In Bible times, when you entered into an agreement, a financial contract, and they still do it today, though it's printed out, right? You sign, someone else signs. Well, it was written by hand, right there in front of, you know, each party so that we could read. You would agree to that. It was written out on parchment, excuse me. And so there's an allusion to that. You know, the Bible has several ways in which it describes our salvation. We just read of one, right? We're dead to life, old to new, lost to found. And another way it's described is our debt has been paid. Our debt has been paid off, and that's also the imagery here. Because of our sin, we were spiritually bankrupt. We had this huge debt because of our disobedience to the Lord. We owed God for our sins. You guys ever been in debt before? Maybe you are now, financial debt. You know, I have, and we have been. Kids in college, we didn't have all of the money saved to pay for it. We had to take some loans. But if you've been in debt and you've paid it off, you know the feeling of joy, right? You know the feeling of release, the freedom that comes with that, of paying that off. Many, many years ago, when Christy and I got married, of course, I married a very beautiful and amazing girl, but she had a lot of debt. It kind of surprised me. And credit cards and student loans, and she had a car loan, those things I knew about, but man, she had a lot of credit cards. And of course, some of it was by necessity. Some was because she just wanted some Clinique products at, you know, Nordstrom's. But anyways. So over time, in our early years of marriage, we saved and we saved and we chipped away at the debt and credit cards, and all that we had remaining at one point was just her student loans. And then one Christmas, her mom and dad very generously blessed us, and our Christmas gift that year was they paid off Christy's student loans. And then we were debt-free. And it was so, you know, it was such a great day. It was freeing. We didn't have, you know, all the things that we had to pay money towards, we can now use that and you know, pay for other things and do other things. We could invest our time and our resources in the things. Not that we'd go back into debt. That would be foolish. But it allowed us to go on some mission trips and allowed us to bless others when there was a need. It allowed us to take care of my mom for a season. And so the freedom from that allowed us freedom then to do other things. You know, gang, it's one thing to pay off your own debt. And it's great. We're able to do that, man, rejoice, and let's go get some ice cream. But when somebody else does it, when someone else comes in and says, hey, I'll pay your debt for you. Well, there's this different brand of joy. There's a different brand of gratitude and of humility and of a humbleness there. I mean, even when it's a small thing, you ever see those posts on social media? Someone's like, hey, whoever paid for my groceries today, thank you. Or, you know, those who are like, buy a gift card at the local coffee shop and they treat you, right? You show up and they're like, oh, that person ahead of you paid for, like how much joy you have when you get a latte, a cup of coffee. But think about that when you have someone's paid for your life. Like the exponential amount of gratitude and impact that has. Right? That's what God did for us. God in his great love and his mercy canceled your massive debt, my massive debt, by the blood of his son. We're free. We have been set free. We're forgiven. It's all been erased. Again, he's going to give us some application in the verses to come, but let me just add this one. Since we've been free, and it really finds its application from Galatians 5:13. Paul tells the Galatian church this. He says, for you, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only don't use that freedom, don't use that liberty to indulge in the flesh again, but rather, why don't you use it as an opportunity to serve others in love? And gang, that's what we should do. We've been set free so that we can serve the Lord and serve others in love. How else does he describe what he did? Well, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, the debt that we owed wasn't just canceled. It, in a sense, it was completely removed, never to come back again. And God in his grace, and he's gracious, but this verse reminds us he's also holy, he's also just. See, the debt still needed to be satisfied. It wasn't as though God just kind of tore up the contract and threw it away and said, okay, well, there you go. No, Jesus paid the debt for us. He gave his life for us. You're forgiven. We're forgiven. We've been given new life, but the payment was still required. God is gracious and he's loving, but he's still holy and he's still just. And the wrath of God still had to be satisfied. And that is what having nailed to the cross means. It was the payment that was made. And when he did that, I hope that you realize it provided two things. If we can use the analogy of credit and debt and these things. See, Jesus, if you will, had a perfect credit score. He never sinned. He never messed up. He never gave into temptation and got a department store credit card and bought a watch he couldn't afford and some, you know, expensive jeans. The gospel is glorious because it tells us that Jesus was willing to take your trash credit score, take all that debt that you owed God because of your sin, because of my sin, the penalty that was supposed to be paid. In exchange, Jesus says, hey, I'll take your credit score. I'll give you my perfect one. You can then stand in my place, clothed in the righteousness of God, and I will take your place. That's amazing. And he nailed it to the cross for you and for me. That's why we sing of the cross. What was once a symbol of torture and pain, right? For us, Christ redeemed that. We wear it as jewelry. We adorn it on our buildings and, becomes a symbol now of our freedom, of our salvation. We've been set free from this debt. And so in Christ, gang, we are set free from the debt and the hold of sin. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, and having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so here this last verse, gang, again, very powerful. And you notice, it's the same kind of phrasing back in verse 13, having forgiven you. Verse 14, having wiped out, having nailed. And verse 15, having disarmed. That's all that God did for us. That's all that the Lord did for us. And so on the cross, Jesus not only defeated sin, he defeated Satan. All right, here, bear with me for a second, okay? Hopefully you can follow my little bit of my train of thought. See, when Jesus was crucified and he began to bleed, well, even before that, when he was beaten, he's being tortured, he's being mocked and spit on, and then as he's led away and he's then crucified on this horrible Roman torture device, and then he dies, it looked like, right, it looked like a win for the devil. It looked like evil had triumphed. The Son of God was beaten and bruised and crucified and died. And so from one perspective, for a moment, you think, oh, the devil won, evil won out that day. But we know the story. We know the rest of the story. Right? We can't keep the God-man down. What appeared to initially be a win for evil was in fact a victory for all of us. And by the very means intended to do the harm, intended to be the thing of punishment, God transformed the cross as a means for something glorious. And by the way, maybe this is a little bit of a bonus point for all of us, that's still true. See, what can appear as a win for evil in the world, what can appear as a victory that the devil got you, that, oh, you're tripped up and you're beaten and you're left for dead, if you will, what seems to have been lost and just, it's broken. Gang, I hope that you know that in God's divine purposes and eternal plans, the promise that he gives to every single one of us is that all things will work together for good. Again, it's that three-letter word, all. It's not some, it's not most. The promise is all things will work together for good. But notice several things. First, Jesus disarmed the principalities and the powers. That's a term that he's used before in Ephesians. It refers to evil spiritual powers and entities. There is a reality of this life where there's a spiritual realm. We live in the physical realm. We can see and there's things that we touch. But there's also a spiritual realm. And it's in the spiritual realm that there's this constant battle that is raging between God and evil. And that's a reality. There's a spiritual kingdom and the devil and his demons have power. But understand this, not over the redeemed. Even though Peter describes the devil as this roaring, prowling. I should have had a second cup of coffee, sorry. Seeking whom he might devour, that's true, but we need to understand that Jesus declawed and defanged him. He's a toothless tiger for us. All power and all authority that Christ has been given to us. We bear his name. And we too then are allocated that. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. Greater is he who lives in us than he who's in the world. And so he's triumphed. He disarmed, the principalities, and then he made them a public spectacle, triumphing over them in it. That whole idea of a public spectacle, for the believers in Colossae, they'd understand it was the idea of this Roman parade. See, in their times when the Roman generals, the Roman army would conquer these foreign lands and enemy lands, as they came back in their triumphal entry, their parade of triumph, some of the things they would often do is they would capture the royalty of the foreign lands, kings and the royal family or even generals of the opposing army. And they would make them prisoners. And they would parade them in this big, gigantic parade as these Roman army would come back home. And they would force these prisoners to march in their parade, and it would be a public spectacle. Everybody would stand in the streets and see how the Roman generals conquered the enemy kings. In fact, history tells us that when they did this, they would often carry these blooming canisters of fragrant spices and oils, and they would have banners, and they would march in this particular array. And so as this incense is going out, or this various fragrances, see, to the victors, it was an aroma of victory, but to the captors, it was an aroma of their death. And Paul uses the same imagery, if you're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And for those who are being saved, we're an aroma of life. And for those who are perishing, it's an aroma of death." Thinking, by the way, that's why those who despise God and Christ and his word and the church, when you're around, they don't like it. Right? When you start making posts of scripture on Facebook or how you're coming to church or these things, right, and then all of a sudden you see things that are ugly and venomous and it's insults to you, it's because you're an aroma of death to them. But for others, who know the Lord and love the Lord, those kind of things, that when we hear the truth of God's word, right, when we hear the gospel, it encourages us, right? It uplifts our soul because it's an aroma of life for us. It resonates in us. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he freed us. We've been made alive together again. We're forgiven completely. And he also then defeated death, and he defeated the devil. We are victorious. See, in Christ, we are victorious. And I'll add another application to that. If that is true, then we need to stop living in defeat and fear. Because sometimes we drift into spiritual anemia. For whatever reason, we forget that we have power, we have purpose, we have life, that we are more than conquerors, and we stop trying. There's this tendency, I don't know, like we begin to resign to living a defeated life and a deflated life and an existence, and really, what kind of life is that? That's not the life that Christ called us to, life abundant and life victorious. That's not why Jesus died for us. You're not bound by that addiction anymore. You've been set free from that. You're not resigned to your self-induced vices or the excuses that we can make for our sins. You're not powerless. We're not powerless. This verse reminds us that God defeated the devil. And you're set free. You are more than a conqueror. What is that more than a conqueror? Conqueror plus. Conqueror pro. I don't know. Conqueror 2.0. I don't know. But it means that we're more than a conqueror. And for some of us, it might mean, listen, it's time for us to get up. It's time to stop with the self-pity and living in repeated defeat. It's time for us to appropriate what God has given, everything that God has given us. It comes with the ticket to get out of our spiritual slumber and appropriate the power and the victorious life that Christ promises and gives to us. And so, gang, this morning, it's all because of what Jesus did for us. These four things. We have new life. I hope that you know you have new life. And since that is true, don't go back to the old life. It's empty. It's junk. It's dark. It's dead. The second is we've been forgiven. You've been completely forgiven. Every day the mercies of the Lord are new. The Bible says our spiritual soap, right? Because we still fight the flesh. 1 John 1:9, that when we sin, right, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, once again, of all unrighteousness. It's just acknowledging what God sees and what God's done for us. And if that's the case, listen, if you've been forgiven, don't hold on to the guilt and the shame. Don't hold on to what Christ has delivered you from. And to know that you're free. Free not to go sin again, but free to then use that freedom to serve the Lord and invest that time and energy, what we used to do, and pour it into the things of the Lord. And gang, lastly, we have victory. We have victory. And we can live in continued victory over sin. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in defeat. Because Jesus Christ did all of this for us. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. I'll have the worship team come up. Lord, thank you so much. God, these are such liberating verses. Sometimes we don't even know what to do with them. They're just, it's overwhelming. It's a gift after a gift after a gift. It's grace upon grace, Lord. God, I pray, and I think this is why you inspired Paul to write these things and to remind the believers of these things, that they're so important for us. Because then the things that we do, as we'll study next week, are really just a response of everything that you've done for us, Lord. God, help us not to get those things backwards. By your grace, we have been saved. It's through faith. It's a gift that you've given us. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone. God, I pray that we would never forget that. And to realize we have new life, we have been forgiven, we are free, and we have victory because of Jesus. And it's in your name we pray these things together. Amen.